Certainly thank the Lord for that precious, fervent prayer that Brother Quentin has prayed on our behalf. And I trust that you will pray very specifically now for the ministry of God's Word. We need a faith. We absolutely today, especially today, in the chaotic world in which we live, we need a faith that is shaped and molded by the truths contained in the Word of God. My thoughts and my opinions mean very little, ultimately. And I say it very kindly. Whenever it comes to truth, your thoughts and opinions are of very little value. Our faith is to be shaped only, molded only by the truths contained in God's Word. And now we have come to a chapter in the book of Romans that, instead of going directly into this chapter, because the truth that is underscored and contained in this chapter is so opposed today in our human-centered culture. That means the culture that exists, that permeates the United States of America, our culture has man on the throne. On the strategic apex of our culture, on the top rung of the ladder of our culture, God is not sitting there, but man is seated there. We are worshiping man in the United States of America today. I'm not saying you are, and your families, you wouldn't be here this morning if you were, but I'm telling you, the larger dark culture that we live in today, it's dark because we've put man, we've replaced God with man on the throne of our nation. And so the doctrine, the truth of God that is represented in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, it's repulsive to the generation that now exists. And it's foreign, and it's unknown, and it's little spoken of because it's so out of date with the current trends of our culture. But let me follow on by saying this. The truth of God that is the common thread that runs throughout the ninth chapter of the book of Romans is at the core. It's at the doctrinal heart of this church. And everything that we believe, everything that we embrace, the middle C, and of course you music people know that the middle C is that note by which you tune all instruments or tuned off of a middle C. And this is the doctrine that tunes our preaching, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's the middle C that tunes everything that we do here and everything that we believe at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. It tunes our singing, the doctrine and the truth of God's sovereignty. It tunes our precious brother's prayer. It tunes our gospel preaching. All truth must come from this foundation. And any doctrine that cannot find its foundation or its way back to the truth of the sovereignty of God, we have no fellowship with it. You cannot rightly understand the glorious truths of who God is, who you are, where we came from, what is God doing, where are we going, all the essential truths that make up a belief system. You cannot rightly understand them unless you understand this core doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It all begins here. Let me say this. I have never met anyone that understood and embraced richly and fully the truths of the sovereignty of God. I've never met anyone that embraced the sovereignty of God that had any problem with the doctrine of the particular and eternal election of God. I've never met anybody that had any problem with God orchestrating the affairs of salvation and redemption who understood God's sovereignty. The people that I've known that rejected the Bible doctrines of election and predestination are those that had man seated on the throne instead of God on the throne. Sovereignty is God's right to rule. It's his right to reign. It's the godness of God. It is the fact that God is free to do as he pleases when he pleases, but not in such a way that is ever outside of his character or his nature. Sovereignty must embrace that. God only ever does in his sovereignty that which is in keeping and in character with who he is. So that is to say that God is righteous, and in his sovereignty, he never rules in such a way that he is unrighteous. God is light. So in his sovereignty, he never rules and reigns and orders and decrees in a way that has him active in the work of darkness. You understand that? God is good. So in his sovereignty, he never embraces evil or uses evil to treasure up his bright designs and work his sovereign will. So with those delimiters, we say without any other qualification, God is sovereign. Somebody is ruling the affairs of this earth today. Is it God or is it the devil or is it man? Somebody is in charge. And as your pastor, and I see the perplexing circumstances of our nation and our globe, at every level, the perplexing circumstances that your little families are faced with, and the things that are taking place on the face of the earth that our Savior saw whenever he said that those circumstances would cause men's hearts to fail them for fear. And I've talked to more of God's people, and since 2020, I've seen more apprehension and more concern and more hand-wringing from old Baptists who should know better. I've seen more fretting and more worrying and more concerning about world circumstances. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve and we don't mourn over what's happening. It's right. Sodom and Gomorrah, the word of God says it vexed Lot's righteous soul. But the doctrine of the sovereignty of God should prevent us from becoming paralyzed by the things that we see going on around us. I want you to understand the sovereignty of God deeply and meaningfully, so that it becomes such a part of your thinking and your belief system that it's the filter by which you interpret all of the events of this world that are going on around you. I know that there is political chaos in our land and around the globe. I know that there is social chaos in our nation. We see things going on and that now have legal standing by the courts that we never believed we'd see before. That can be unsettling as we see the foundations being removed from our nation. I know that economically, the economics don't work. I mean, my father told me all you need to know about economics is that your outgo cannot exceed your income. We can't even get that right in America. It's unsettling, isn't it? We think nothing of hearing, well, we're another $4 trillion in debt this year. Very unsettling. So there has never been, as nations are trembling, nations are falling, governments are in chaos around this globe, there has never been a need. There's never been a time when there was a need greater for us to answer the question, who is governing the affairs of this world? Is anyone in charge? The Word of God says that our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he hath pleased. It's essential, given the times, especially those of you with children. I hear it all the time. I hear this all the time. And let me say, older folks that are around younger folks, shame on you if you say this. Boy, I just, you know, the thought, I just don't know how young people are going to raise young people. I just don't know how, I just don't know how it's just impossible, the thought of bringing up children. You forgot who's in charge. Listen, whenever Pharaoh had work burdens that were too great to be borne on the Israelites, that they would have to make mortar without straw, and their requirements for production of bricks was doubled, and they had less to work with, and they'd have to go out and glean the straw, and Pharaoh was oppressing them, and God sending judgments again. Was God able to provide for his children then? He was in charge. Whenever they were in the wilderness, and God was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and there was no visible means of support. There was no water present. There was no food to sustain over 1 million people. Was our sovereign God, as the psalmist said, able to provide a table in the wilderness? For 40 years he did. He fed them where there was no apparent means of sustenance. And their clothes never waxed thin on their back. Their shoes never wore out on their feet. You imagine that. Boy, the stores in America would not like that clothes that last 40 years that you could wear every day and shoes never wear out. They wouldn't like that, would they? But our sovereign God was in charge then. Let me say this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has existed, believe it or not, in far worse times than we find ourselves today, and God was sovereign then and provided for his people. He's sovereign today and will provide his people. It's absolutely essential that you understand in a deep, meaningful way the sovereignty of God. And so we would begin with this little phrase out of the 11th chapter, the book of Daniel, the 32nd verse, just a little phrase. And I'll be through by the time you get there. Daniel chapter 11. Listen, this is why knowing the truth in a rich, deep, meaningful way about the sovereignty of God, that God rules and that he reigns and he's not dependent upon anybody else, he will not be thwarted. This is what Daniel said as he comes to the end of his life. And he said, that people that know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. The reason God's people become perplexed and become paralyzed by our circumstance is because we've lost sight of who God is. But when we really know him, and I don't mean the God of popular pulpits and modern theology and the God of the televangelist, he's not the God of this Bible. But the people who know the God of this Bible, people who understand that our God rules and that he super rules, that he sways, he will not be swayed, that he rules, he will not be ruled, that he treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will, those people, Daniel said, they shall be strong and they will do exploits. They learn to trust him. And they learned to wade through fires that would consume other people. We take body blows. We get messages. We get phone calls. People come to our house to deliver news. One day everything's ordered in our life and all things are well. And then the next day we get news or something happens in our life that the life we knew is gone forever. Gone forever, and I've seen that just shut people down. But let me tell you, the people that I pastored that knew their God, even when all around their soul was giving way, the people who knew their God, they knew, though my circumstances change, yet his throne is firm, and he does not change, and I'll cast my cares on that great God. And I'll trust in him that's too wise to do wrong and too good to make a mistake. So, the sovereignty of God, we need it like we've never needed it before. Amen?
Amen.
We need the truth of the sovereignty of God. Who is regulating the affairs? And we're going to spend, God willing, several weeks on the sovereignty of God. Now, I've said that before, and next week I came and we went to Psalm 23, you know. Left it. God willing, if that sovereign God will bless, we want to look deeply and meaningfully at the sovereignty of God before we begin Romans 9. If you understand the sovereignty of God, Romans 9 will be no problem for you. You will bow your head before the august and holy God as we go into Romans chapter 9, and you will cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, hath not the potter power over the clay of..." Does the potter have power over the clay? If he's sovereign, he does. "Of the same lump," Paul says, "to form one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor." Does God have that right? If you believe in the sovereignty of God, he does. But I'm telling you, you can't understand Romans chapter 9 without understanding the sovereignty of God. And then once you see it, you ever heard some people say, they'll show a picture of somebody, they say, "Oh Lord, I can never unsee that again," and it's a bad thing. Well, this is a good thing. If you ever see the sovereignty of God, you can't unsee it, and you'll interpret all the events going on around you in your life by the sovereignty of God. You will know that things are not in charge. Who is regulating the affairs of this earth? Well, let me tell you, in our culture today, what your children are being taught, especially in the institutes of higher education, this is who is being said, this is what is being said that is regulating the affairs on the face of the earth. There are two philosophies, and they are first cousins. This is what your children are being taught, that it comes down to this: materialism and naturalism. Materialism and naturalism. Those are two close kin philosophies, and they undergird everything your children are going to be taught by the world about who's regulating. They teach that materialism and naturalism are regulating the affairs of this earth. So you say, "Well, that doesn't sound like people." They're not. Materialism is the philosophy that says that there are natural laws in this universe, and that everything comes down to two things. Everything comes down to matter and to energy. And there are natural laws that apply to matter and energy, and those are always at work. And this earth, this universe, only goes forward by the implementation of those fixed natural laws. Those are things like Newtonian physics, like the law of gravity, like the law of entropy. So that everything that happens in naturalism is that there are natural processes, and that goes along with materialism, that there are natural processes, that there's nothing above nature, that it's only what we see around about us that is impacting what's happened. So whatever's going on is because of matter, it's because of energy, it's because of natural laws. That's what's moving the universe forward, is what you can see, and the natural laws that are impacting, that's what pushes everything forward. That's what's regulating the affairs of the earth. That's all there is natural laws. There's nothing else to move anything along, to make a difference or a distinction. It's only what you can see. It's only what you can touch. It's only what you can feel. We are not naturalist. That doesn't mean we don't believe in nature. But naturalism is the philosophy that goes along, the materialism that says that all there is what you see, what's in nature. But we're not naturalists, and I say it without hesitation. I'm not a naturalist. I'm a supernaturalist. I believe that there are things that are above nature. I don't believe that nature created itself. You know, Stephen Hawking's quote, the smartest fella that was alive while he was on the face of the earth, tells us how foolish he can be. He told us how things got here. He was a naturalist and a materialist. And Stephen Hawking said that the way things got here, he said, this is what he said. He said, because the law of gravity exists, the universe must create itself. Does that help your thinking? That was the smartest man, according to the world, that was on the face of the earth while he lived. That's how he said how things got here. That's naturalism. He said, because these laws that govern materialism, because these laws of physics exist, and he points out gravity. I don't know what that means. He said, because the law of gravity exists, the world must and will, the universe must and will create itself. Does that answer any question about how we got here?
No.
It just kicks the can up the cosmic road. It begs the question, doesn't it? Well, then where did gravity come from? Well, it was always here. Does that make any sense to you? Let me say this. Creation, this natural world, is not governing itself, but there is an uncreated creator who's eternally self-existing that exists above nature. That means supernatural. God is supernatural. He exists above nature. Of him are all things. By him are all things. Through him are all things. And to him are all things. Our God rules and reigns. He's the author of everything that we see round about us that's good and right. And this creation is good and right. Who is regulating the affairs on this earth? Is it materialism? Is it the laws of nature? No, my friends. You know, this is what Sir Isaac Newton said. Who came up with modern physics? He was the author. He identified physics. He didn't create physics. God created physics. But he's called the father of modern physics, Sir Isaac Newton, who articulated first the law of gravity. Sir Isaac Newton was asked in front of an august body of men, how did you know to look for these laws? Listen to what Sir Isaac Newton said. I love this. Isaac, how did you know to look for these laws of nature? He said, because I believe in a supreme lawgiver. He knew to look for the laws because he knew there's a lawgiver. And Sir Isaac Newton believed he was a sovereign lawgiver. He believed that the Creator ordered creation, not creation ordering the Creator. That doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? But let me tell you, that's modern doctrine. It is. That's what's taught about salvation from pulpits today. Not that the Creator is ordering salvation and His creation, but that His creation orders and directs the Creator. You can't run fast enough to give that to me. The laws of nature. So the battle cry. The battle cry, if you believe in materialism and naturalism, is that I'm all that there is, there's nothing above me, then the battle cry of our culture today is that line from the old poem Invictus. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Couldn't run fast enough to give that to me. I'm not the master of my fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. The sovereign God of heaven and of earth is. And I'm happy it's that way. I don't do well on my own, do you? I do not do well on my own. So who is regulating the affairs of the earth today? You say, well, preacher, you make a decent argument that there's an intelligent designer behind this intelligent design. And there are a lot of scientists who believe that today, by the way. They believe in the intelligent design argument. It's hard to argue against it. Whether you're at the macro level or the micro level, whether you're at the cosmological level, or whether you're looking through the lens of a microscope, it's hard to argue against intelligent design. Random choice cannot bring about this intelligent design. They don't argue against that. Would you believe for one moment, and I use this, there's 3.5 billion letters in each gene and over the 2 trillion cells in your body, 3.5 billion letters, they all have to be lined up just right in order for you to be who you are. And you say, well, somebody did a little misarranging with me. No, sincerely, all 3.5 billion of those letters have to be lined up just right for you to be who you are in each one of your cells, over 2 trillion cells. Go home and do the math. Would you believe for one moment that we could go over to the seashore at St. Augustine and go down to the beach, and you see, whenever we get there, Brother Quentin and I go to St. Augustine Beach, and we walk up to the beach, and right there are those 5 letters. You've heard me say this, D-A-V-I-D. So what are you going to think whenever you see that? Are you going to believe somebody comes along and says, well, that's amazing. It just so happened that whenever you walked up here, at the time you walked up here, that the breakers from the ocean had worked in such a way, and just the right pressure, that they carved out your name on the day, on the hour, on the minute, David, that David and Quentin would be there. Would you believe that, Brother Quentin? How much more 3.5 billion letters lined up just right for you to be who you are? Do you think that's by accident? How did that happen? A sovereign God ordered it. David said, I am curiously and wonderfully made, God sovereign over his creation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Say, well, okay, I got the intelligent design, but he must be an impersonal God. He must be like the Greek idea of God, the impersonal force, because if there is a God that can do all of that, he must have gone away. He can't be regulating. He can't be sovereign over the affairs of the earth today, because have you seen what's going on today? You look at the chaos and confusion and an attempt to take a serious and comprehensive look at this world. What a scene of confusion and chaos confronts us today. Does it look like in our world that God is regulating the affairs of the earth? Don't speak too soon. Do you think, I know it, sin is rampant, lawlessness abounds. We saw just a few summers ago, didn't we? Just a few summers ago. In the summer of, 21? I've tried to repress that memory. That the great cities of America, they were on fire. As those fires had been lit by anarchists who were rampaging all over the United States of America. Did it look like God was in charge then? Did it look like a sovereign God was on the throne? Well, I'd have been concerned had I not seen previously that 2,000 years ago, our Lord told us that it was going to be this way. God is not surprised. You're surprised by news headlines. There are a lot of people surprised in the sports world this week as the greatest of all time in professional sports and college sports. God's not taken by surprise as they retire. And I don't know how much he cares. But God's not taken by surprise. By the way, after Nick Saban retired from the University of Alabama's football team, I just want you all to know, because he means so much to us, I did call and take the pulse of Silas Ford this weekend. He feels like he's going to be able to go on, knowing that a sovereign God is on his throne and Alabama may be okay. This specifically, what I'm about to share with you right now, whenever I talk to you that some people think that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is some ethereal, highbrow doctrine that has no practical application in our life. Where I'm at right now is going, I hope, to prove to you right now that it may be the most important. One of the, every doctrine I'm always preaching on, I think, is the most important doctrine. You've heard me say, now this is the most important chapter. But I'm telling you right now, I can't imagine another doctrine that could be more important, more vital to your belief system as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ than the sovereignty of God, especially in the time that we are in, where governments are turning upside down, where social order is just bent and twisted and perverted, where the economic system is failing, but especially where we see the wickedness and the wantonness. It's incredible. Satan has really done a number on our nation. Pornography is free and accessible to everyone in here. All you have to have is one of these or a phone. You don't have to have a computer anymore. Satan's good at what he does, isn't he? Can you believe that? Who would have thought 40 years ago that pornography would be available everywhere, free, cost nothing? Who would have thought that you could travel around the United States and very quickly be in a state where you can purchase recreational marijuana and be free to abuse that very dangerous drug? Who would have thought that Americans last year spent more money on marijuana than they literally did white bread for the table that their children were going to eat at this year? When you think about that, when you think about those things, who would have ever thought that marriage in America would be anything other than a man for a woman? Who would have thought about that? And it's getting to the point now where if, and I could go to Facebook jail for this right now, you know. Who would have ever thought that? That we'd be at risk. I'd be at risk for hate speech and preaching the truth about traditional families. Who would have ever thought that? It looks like things are out of control. Except that our sovereign God, nothing takes him by surprise. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, we see that nothing takes him by surprise. The Apostle Paul said this, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Does it sound like God was surprised? You say, well, why doesn't he do something about it? He's got a great remedy. And it's coming. It is. It's coming. You know, if you ever get concerned that the wicked are in charge and that God's throne has been overwhelmed and he's been put down and things are out of control and it looks like the wicked are getting ahead, we've all fought that, amen? Please go to Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph thought that the wicked were getting ahead, that they were overcoming the purposes of God. God was being thwarted. He said, and you know what Asaph did? He said he went to the house of God. If you want to have your strength, if you want to have your faith strengthened, you have it strengthened by the word of God, and you get that done at God's house. You come to places like this and hear about a sovereign God. And Asaph said whenever he went to the house of God, he was taught in God's house. He said about the wicked, I learned that thou hast set them in slippery places, and in a moment they're going down to destruction. I'm telling you, those that have shaken their fist, I think of men who changed, altered the course of our society, men like Martin Heidegger, men like Albert Camus. These were the philosophers that shaped and formed the godless philosophy that pervades our nation today. Martin Heidegger, who's long dead. Albert Camus, who's long dead. Friedrich Nietzsche, who's long dead. Friedrich Nietzsche, who said God is dead and we've held his funeral. We've killed him in society. I'm telling you, in a moment, unless God got hold of them before they died, in a moment they went down to destruction and they met a sovereign God. They found out God's not dead. He's got a great remedy for all this right now, and it's coming. It's coming. And I know, and John pointed out in Revelation under inspiration, that sometimes it feels like a long time for the souls of God's people as they cry from underneath the throne of God in heaven. And I've heard you cry, how long, O Lord, how long? Till thou dost avenge our blood on the earth. But it is coming. As Billy Sunday used to preach, and I'm not afraid to, Billy Sunday used to preach, payday someday. Satan's going to get his one day, and I'm happy about that. I don't apologize for that. justice and righteousness prevailing and triumphing, God's holy throne being vindicated. It thrills my soul to know that's going to take place, and it will. It seems like a long time, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. What we have in this world, our little span of life in this world, you have to, another filter you have to have, you always have to be filtering the events of your life against the backdrop of eternity. Night doesn't last always. This dark world is not always going to last. Joy is coming in the morning. Jesus will be back soon. And then that sovereign God's going to set everything right. And my little life in this world is nothing but a little thimble of water. It's like me holding. What is a little thimble of water in my hand when I'm standing in front of the mighty waters of the Atlantic Ocean? My life is just like a little thimble of water compared to the waters of the mighty Atlantic Ocean. This will just seem like the Shadowlands, like just a vapor when Jesus comes back. That's the eternal perspective. God is ruling and reigning. So whenever we look at the this world, it looks like that God is not winning. But I'm telling you, it looks like the sovereign God is not in control. But I'm telling you, I've read the last chapter. He wins. He wins. Do you know, you look in, so that's in the worldly realm. But you look in the religious realm. You look in the religious realm. And what about the sovereignty of God there? Let me say this. 20 centuries of gospel preaching in this world. And I'm telling you that Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 still holds true. Jesus Christ is still despised and rejected of men. He did. He remains that till this day. He's despised and rejected of men. And so even God's children wring their hands and they look that the gospel's not any stronger than it is around. And listen, I want our church to do well. I want our church to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. And I want to impact as many lives as, and every one of us should pray to that end and should work to that end, to help impact the lives of people we love, to console their hearts with the truth of the sovereign grace of God. But I'm telling you, in the majority of the pulpits in America today, the truth of the sovereign grace of God is despised and rejected. The modern gospel does not talk about the sovereign grace of God. It talks about sovereign men and women. Not that God's in charge of salvation and redemption, but that we are in charge of salvation and redemption. I don't know how many times I've heard preaching on the airwaves, or I've read in periodicals that teach that the Father is in heaven today and He's disappointed with the progress of salvation and redemption. He's not as much has been gotten done as He wanted to get done, and He's grieving over those that He wants to get to glory and He can't get there, and the Son of God is dissatisfied, and the Holy Ghost is being defeated on every hand. Is that a sovereign God? No. The Father is not disappointed. Heaven's happy today. Heaven's pleased with the finished work of the Son of God. The Son of God, Isaiah didn't say he was dissatisfied. Isaiah 53, he said he'd see the travail of his soul. That is his work on Calvary. He'd see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. The Son of God satisfied because he knows one day. It doesn't matter what modern pulpits say. He knows one day, because God is sovereign and He works His will in the hearts of His people and He draws them irresistibly to them. He can, because He's in charge. He's sovereign and He has His will. And Jesus knows that one glorious day He's going back to heaven with every heir of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ, will present them before the throne of God sovereignly, irresistibly, and say, "Here am I, Father, and of all thou hast given me, I've lost none. None. That's the way a sovereign God gets his work done in salvation. Everyone that the Father purposed to save in the covenant of grace before the world was, and the Son of God represented at Calvary, and that the Holy Spirit reaches in this world without the aid of men, every one of them are going to be there in heaven without the loss of one. You're going to learn that in Romans chapter 9, but you can't believe it unless you understand God's sovereign. Who's regulating the affairs of this earth today? God is not disappointed. God is not disappointed. And so, in order to embrace the sovereignty of God, you must believe. In order to embrace the sovereignty of God, we walk by faith. Faith, only faith, can embrace the truth of the sovereignty of God. Natural religion, and you can mix it with the name of Christ and Christianity, natural religion teaches that you're kind of in charge of your eternal destiny. That's natural religion. Natural religion teaches if you're going to ride the train, you got to buy what? Got to buy a ticket. That's not the salvation of our sovereign God. That's not the salvation of our sovereign God. So faith embraces the truth that God is in charge of the affairs of men on the face of this earth. That does not make him responsible for everything that's going on. It just means he's in charge. It's not going to get past him. I want to stop and say that. God's not responsible for the evil, the darkness, the unrighteousness of this world, but he's sovereign, and that does mean that it's not going to get past him. He said in Job 38 that he said to the proud waves of the ocean, "This far shalt thou go and no farther." Do you know how far the wickedness of Hamas and ISIS and ISIL and the Taliban can go? You know how far they can go? Just as far as God will allow them, and no more. Just as the proud waves of the mighty Atlantic must obey his voice, God is still in charge, no matter what may appear to our eyes. He's still in charge. Y'all believe that? That's how I go to sleep at night. That's how I rest at night. Because by faith, I embrace the truth that he's a sovereign God. He's ruling and reigning. The angelic host of heaven, they do his will. The starry host of heaven, they obey his voice. The winds and the waves obey his voice. God is in charge of the affairs of this world. He's in charge, and I'm in his keeping power. God is sovereign. He's the majestic God of heaven and of earth. Then if he's sovereign, why doesn't he do something about it? I told you. Doesn't he care? If he's sovereign, he can do something about it. Doesn't he care? I want to end with this. There's a lot more to be said. Listen to me very carefully. If God is sovereign and he really cares about me, why doesn't he do something about my suffering right now? If he's sovereign. Because that's what the devil hits you with. That's the hardest question that we have to deal with. It is. In articulating the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and we have a lot more to articulate, God willing, the hardest question that we have to articulate, Satan will pound you with this when you go home if I don't try to address it before we leave. If God is sovereign, he's really in charge, if he's doing all that you said he's doing, Brother David, in every area that you said he's doing it in, then why didn't he do something about my suffering right now? He committed himself to the dispensing, listen to me, he committed himself to the alleviating of your suffering at a level that we are going to spend eternity contemplating. Your sovereign God cares about your suffering more than you can ever know, and you're going to spend eternity contemplating just what he did to alleviate your suffering. So how is that? You remember this. Every other religious system outside of Christianity, every other religious system outside of Christianity, their holy scribes, their holy prophets, their holy teachers, their holy books, their holy documents, their message is this. They're all united in this message. They tell you, they teach you, according to them, how to get from here to there. Every one of them. Buddhists, they have their place that they teach you how to get to. The Quran has its place to teach you how to get there. Hindus, they have their place to teach you how to get from here to there. And so their gods send their holy men down here to teach you how to get up there. This is how committed God was to alleviating your suffering. He didn't send someone here to teach you how to get from here to there. He came himself. He came himself. And he walked in the same dirt that you're going to plant your spring gardens in. And he breathed the same air that you breathed. And when he died, the only thing that he owned was a poor peasant's robe that he was wearing. That's all he had. He lived as the poorest of the poor. He was mocked and despised. He was the offscouring of the earth before he left here. But he came, as you've heard me say 1,000 times now, he didn't send someone else. He didn't send Michael or Gabriel. That would have been amazing. He came himself. He came to where he was. That's the message of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan, the Word of God says, he came to where he was. Jesus came to where we were. He didn't send anybody else. He came. And you all could quote this for me. He came to live the life we couldn't live, die the death we couldn't die, so we get to a place that we'd never get on our own. You believe your sovereign God's done something about your suffering? One day, I'm going to bid goodbye to this earth. One day, I'm going to fly past the moon. One day, I'm going to bid goodbye to the bright sun. One day I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, oh grave, where is your victory? That's the first song I'm going to sing. Oh death, where is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to my sovereign God, Jesus, who gave me the victory. He cared about my suffering. I'm on my way home. A pack on my back and a staff in my hand. I'm traveling in haste through an enemy's land. My staff is an emblem of up and away. I'm not here for long. I'm not here for long. I'm going home. He's done something about my suffering. He's given me a better land, a happy land, a heavenly country where he's not ashamed to be called my God. And I shall see his glorious face. Don't tell me God doesn't care. Don't tell me he's sovereign and he doesn't care. If he's a sovereign God, he'd do something. He did. Amen. People say, well, folks that believe strongly in the sovereignty of God, they don't believe in duty and responsibility. Not only does the sovereignty of God, the deep truth of the sovereignty of God, not only does it not do away with our duty and responsibility, it establishes it. It's a mandate for us to do what Jesus said. Your sovereign, loving Savior said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you hadn't done that, and the sovereign God has told you you should do that, I'd be doing it. I'd be doing it. You say, that's a lot of pressure, Brother David. Amen. He's a sovereign God. I love you all so much. And I love you so much, like the psalmist said, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. I love you because you love the same truth I do. You speak my language, the sovereign grace of God. May God bless you and keep you. And I get to heavenly mind, I'm not an earthly bit of good. Thank you so much, Brother Mike. What is that? That's great.